Is that green light on?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good morning, Tom.
Good morning to you, sir.
He has. In the book of Hosea, which is the book we're in presently, at this point, Hosea is told to stop play-acting God's message, and God is going to talk directly to his people through the prophet. We're in Hosea chapter 7 this morning, and from 7 all the way to the end of the book, chapter 14, it is in this format. God speaking to his people through Hosea. God wanted to do good for Israel. They were sick. He wanted to heal them. They were wounded. He wanted to fix all that. He said, I will be your physician, and I will cure you. But they didn't want that. Let's start out with reading a couple verses. It says, when, God's speaking now through Hosea, he said, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. We're in the book of Hosea, chapter 7. New King James. Could be. They have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers takes spoil outside. Now, verse 2. Very strong, very important verse. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. God would have reformed all of Israel. He would have separated them from their sins. He would have purged the corruptions out from them by his laws and by his prophets. He would have delivered them out of all their troubles and restored them to peace and prosperity. Keep in mind, he wants that for us today. The whole rest of this book, as he is talking to his people, he's talking to us. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And he made several attempts of healing them, but they did not respond. So we have to say, if sinful, miserable people are not healed, they perish in their sin and misery. They cannot blame God, because he wants to heal. He could and he would have healed them. When God saw the case of Israel, he looked down and he saw what they were in. He had intentions of healing, but he found their wickedness was so flagrant and they were so impudent and unrepentant that in all his honor and truth, he could not show them the favor he wanted to do. Sinners are not healed because they do not want to be healed. An alcoholic does not stop drinking because he doesn't want to stop drinking. And God will heal him. He can cause him to stop drinking if he wants to. It's the sin that turns away all the good things that are coming us from God. But that sin is like a shield and a wedge, and it just pushes it aside from us. And we miss it. So what was Israel doing that stopped this flow of goodness? It says they committed falsehood, is what it says. It says they have committed fraud. Does everybody know what fraud means? Do you children know what fraud means? Yeah? No? Fraud means they're not doing what they're saying they're doing. And we're going to see that later on. They professed to love God, but they worshiped idols. Oh, that don't ring true. They said that they loved their neighbor, but they defrauded him. They stole from him. They cheated him. They said they wanted God to heal him and that they wanted him to rule over him, but they lied. They continued in this facade, and the thought didn't even enter their mind. God sees it all. You know, sometimes we sin and we think nobody sees it. It's not like that. You can hide in your closet and commit sin, and God sees it. They thought they were getting away with all these many sins that they were doing. But it says God saw that, and he remembered them all. That is a scripture we should not take lightly. God sees every single thing we do. Sometimes we wonder, how did he get away with that? He didn't. God saw it. And it will be accounted for. But there's a precious, precious promise to those that come to the Father, that come to God in this new covenant. And that promise is in Jeremiah 31, where he says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Here he's saying to Israel and Ephraim, he says, I'm going to remember every single one of these sins. But he's telling us, if you come to me and you accept my Son, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I will not remember your sins. Because he paid the price for those sins. And by you accepting him, you've given every sin that you're going to commit still, that you haven't done yet, over to Christ. And God says, I don't remember that. Sometimes we wish that, you know, maybe time God would forget about it. Or you did something against your brother or your grandpa, and you think, well, maybe next week he won't remember that, and I'll still get to go fishing on Saturday. Well, sometimes he'll still take you fishing on Saturday, but he remembers until you say, I'm sorry, Grandpa. Or I'm sorry, Mom, or whatever. God doesn't forget it until we accept Jesus Christ crucified in our place. And God says, what sin? The slate's clean. You're white as snow. You're pure. The blood of my Son cleansed you. So I don't see any sin anymore. I don't remember it. It's buried in the ocean. It goes on in verse 3 to 7. God says, they made a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Like an overheated oven, by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick. inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. A lot of words there that you're probably thinking, what's he talking about? What does he mean? They made their kings glad. They didn't make God glad. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't turning to God. Their passion for sin, he's saying, is like this oven that a baker heats up really hot at night, puts the leaven in the dough, and then goes to bed. Because in the morning when the bread's all risen, all he's going to do is just open that fire door just a tad and it flares up and he can bake the bread. Well, that's how these people were. Their heart was hot for doing evil and sin and not hot for God. And he says the fuel for this fire was wine. You're making them drunk, the kings and the princes. Well, we know alcohol and sin go pretty well together. And Hosea is describing here a celebration in the palace in which the king and all his officers are getting drunk. And Scripture says, have no strong wine if you're a king. It's going to cloud your judgment. In fact, they were so drunk, it gave their enemies an opportunity to overthrow them. And it says the kings were no more. They were killed. Actually executed. In fact, if you remember the history in Scripture, Israel had 5 kings in 13 years. And 4 kings were assassinated within 20 years. Not many lived out their reign. They were putting them in power, the people, and they were taking them out of power. It was not God. God puts the kings in power. We read Scripture. God puts our leaders up there. He says, Ephraim, verse 8, has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake, unturned. Interesting. Aliens have devoured his strength, and he doesn't even know it. Yes, gray hairs are here, and they're on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies in his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. He's comparing Ephraim here to a loaf of bread. Now, in those days, they were nomadic tribes. They didn't stay in one place with a city a lot of times. They didn't have houses. They traveled. They had tents. They baked their bread on flat rocks around a fire. And it was a cake. It's not like a nice big loaf that's all sliced up. It was like a flat cake, and they would put it on the rock, and that would cook it. The hot rocks would cook it. But if you didn't turn it over, the bottom would cook and get burnt, and the top would be raw. That's what he's saying here. When it comes to your relationship with me, the Lord, he says, I want you to be thorough. I don't want you to be half-baked. His work on us, because he's working constantly on us, it has to permeate us. Our whole being, our heart, our mind, our strength, all of us. Every bit of me standing here before you has to be devoted to God. And every bit of you sitting there has to be devoted to God. Compromising with the world leads to drifting away from God. I'm going to repeat that. I don't repeat often. Compromising with the world leads to drifting away from God. Thank you, brother. James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. Yeah, that's strong language. You know how easy it is to do that? It's easy to do that one step at a time. But Dad, I have a soccer game on Sunday morning. I can't go to church. And then it's a baseball game on Sunday morning. And then it's something else on Sunday. And pretty soon, it's easier and easier not to have devotion time with the Lord. Where am I? Israel compromised is a picture of a man getting gray and doesn't know it. You know, I cannot remember when my first gray hair showed up. And all of a sudden there was 2, 12, 40. And I stood here one Sunday morning and said, I was wearing a gray shirt, and I said, I waited 60 years to have my hair match my shirt. It sneaks up on us. Now, sometimes I can see it in the people in the congregation. Oh, you got more gray hair today. You have no hair. You know, and that's what he's saying with Israel. Slowly and slowly, without noticing it, they were away from God. And by mixing with the nations and ignoring the Lord, they were secretly losing their strength. They were a powerful nation. Nobody beat them when they entered into the promised land except Ai, because they sinned. Every single battle they had after that, they won because the Lord was with them. But like someone getting older and weaker, and their pride refuses to admit it, I'm old and weak. The tragedy of undetected losses like that is that they lead to failure. And we saw that with the story of Samson. Samson was a powerful man in the Lord until one morning, after a haircut, he woke up and said, I will go out as before. But he did not know the Lord departed from him. Gone. The church of Laodicea in Revelation, where Jesus says to them, because you say, I am rich and wealthy and have need of nothing, he says, you don't even know it, but you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And they didn't even know it. Some of Israel saw their political power failing, but the leaders still refused to turn to God. And we know, and it's true, selfish politicians and corrupt leaders will bring a nation to ruin. Exclamation point. It's a fact. Yeah, it will. And he says, you Israelites, you're like a silly little dove. Verse 11 and 12. I'll read that. Ephraim also was like a silly dove, without sense. In other words, he says, you were stupid to go and call on Egypt. And then go and call on Assyria for help. He says, wherever they go, I'm going to spread my net on them. And I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. So he says, I'm going to do to you what I've told you I'm going to do to you if you do that. It's no different than a parent saying to his child, if you do that, this is the punishment. You know ahead of time, this is the punishment. Do not badmouth your mother. And when it happens, then it happens. And that's called consistency. And God is consistent because he's truth. He can't go back on himself. I will do this to you, Israel. Don't do that. So first they turn to Egypt for help. And then they turn to Assyria for help. And both of them proved to be false allies for him. If the leaders of Israel had just listened to the prophets that God sent them, they knew Assyria would one day invade them. He warned Israel, I'm going to give you over to Assyria. They wouldn't listen. Habakkuk, when he thought that they were getting away with all that evil they were doing, and he went up to the tower and says, Lord, what's going on? And he says, okay, I'm going to show you. What did he say? Oh, no, not the Chaldeans. Those guys are barbarians. So that's what they're going to get. Just as a child in trouble calls to his father for help, and as a soldier in danger calls on his comrade, that's how sinful, feeble, helpless man calls on the Lord for deliverance and consolation, and he does not call in vain. I will hear your voice from heaven and heal your land. He tells us that ahead of time. Whoever, Romans 10, Acts 2, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, not maybe, shall be saved. But the guilt of Israel in sinning was great. But you know what was greater than them sinning? Neglecting to call on the Lord with the heart. They called with the lips. Verse 14 says, they did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed on their beds. Oh, they cried. They assembled together for grain and new wine, but they rebelled against me, he says. All during the whole Hebrew career, God poured upon them love and compassion. All the time. But they were unthankful and evil, even though he was their Redeemer. He delivered them from Egypt? Yes. He took care of them in the wilderness? Yes. He raised up judges to get rid of their oppressors. Every time they cried to him and turned to him faithfully, he raised up another judge. Beautiful book. He constantly redeemed them. And he was prepared to do it again right here. I wanted to heal you, he says. If they would only turn to him in repentance and faith. But it says Ephraim persisted in her apostasy, in her idol worship, her insensitivity to God. All during the time of prosperity, Israel ignored Jehovah. It's easy to do that, isn't it? When you're prospering, and you're making lots of money, and you've got good things. A lot of people don't pray to the Lord then. I'm doing pretty good, Church of Laodicea. I am rich. I have need of nothing. Jesus says, you're not rich. You're wretched. God is the giver of the harvest. I see that in my garden right here today. I just planted little seeds. I had to give the stuff away. There was so much of it. And in the time of famine, People are in distress. I talked about that not too many weeks ago, about 9/11, how everybody flocked to the churches. And it wasn't months later, they were right back to their worldly life and forgetting God. There is a tremendous warning in that scripture right here for the sin of unthankfulness. I was raised up, if someone gave me a gift, I would thank them for it. Or I would write a thank you note. We got a thank you note the other day from my wife's sister. We sent a gift. That's what God says. You're not even thankful for the gifts I'm giving you. It's through affliction and health. It's through prosperity and adversity. It's through sorrow and joy, sickness and health. It's through all that good and bad stuff that our Father shapes us. That's why He's the potter and I'm the clay. He has to shape us. And He brings us up out of this dark pit that we've been living in since Adam and Eve. And He enlightens us into the light of the living. The princes here in Israel, they kept changing their policy or politics or whatever you want to use there. But with all those changes, He says, you never turned to me. They never turned to God. They turned to Egypt. They turned to Assyria. They turned to anybody else but God. They professed to seek Him, but yet in their evil hearts, it drew them aside over there to idols. And He says, like a deceitful bow, which disappoints the archer by sending the arrow off its mark. The nation was given to go in the wrong spiritual direction. Her arrows were not directed at the divine glory of God. What target is your arrow heading for? This metaphor of a deceitful bow, verse 16, describes the character of all unbelievers. And it describes Christians that trust in their own strength. God gave talents, wealth, strength, beauty, or maybe power of speech, whatever it is. He gave it for His glory, not ours. Man turns it all aside to do honor to Satan. That's what Ephraim was doing here. We have to be strengthened daily with the grace of Jesus Christ if we want our arrows to fly straight. Keep going here, because verse 8 is right here with us after 7. And God says, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, verse 2, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. God does not punish except first He gives warning. In this passage, the announcement of Israel's doom is quite a bit more direct than it has been before. Before it was kind of one of complaint and the threat of a future punishment. But He's speaking here pretty much as if the judgment is immediate. It's about to fall on them now. And the prophet's role has changed from one of acting out to one of a sentinel on the wall. And sometimes God puts us as a watchman on the wall, does he not? Ezekiel 33, if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person, that could be one, he's taken away at his iniquity, but his blood, God says, I will require of the watchman. Strong language, again. If you're told to speak to someone because he has gifted you with insight to see that they're going down the wrong road and you don't, he's holding you responsible. He's holding me responsible. That's why we can't sugarcoat the word. I mean, people look and say, you're awful strong on what you did then. Have to be. Just like prophets of old, I think ministers today are still required to act boldly, bravely, and with faithfulness in rebuking sin and warning of approaching peril and punishment. Hosea calls for the trumpet to be blown. According to Numbers chapter 10, trumpets were used to announce special occasions, to sound alarms. They were used to gather the people together for assemblies. They were used to proclaim war. There's a couple more trumpets going to sound, yeah. This trumpet was an alarm trumpet. He's saying the enemy is coming. And God's given the people one more time to repent. Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, is going to soon come down and just swoop upon Israel like an eagle. And he's going to carry the 10 northern tribes into captivity. And it happened. And about 100 years later, Judah went. They weren't quite so bad. They had more time. But the end was the same. It's a pretty sad state when people cry to God and his reply is, it's too late. I never knew you. Israel is an example of this. They had forsaken God. They had turned to idols. They were sunk in this pagan worship. And yet they cried, my God, we know you. They didn't really know God. The first step in knowing God intimately is repentance. No one can see goodness while at the same time gazing at sin. They don't go together. Oil and water do not mix. I tried it. Essential oil. No one can know God if you're self-absorbed with yourself. It's not the loud outcry. It's a changed action that shows repentance. And prayer is the cry of repentance. We know our neighbor by fellowshipping with him. We know God through fellowship with him, through prayer. And you know what? The one that speaks to God most often knows him the best. In verse 4 of 8, he says, They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes. I didn't acknowledge them. And from their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off, he says. Your calf is rejected, Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Was there not another calf in early times that was broken into powder? Moses did that. They picked their kings and they removed their kings only to satisfy their own desire. I don't like that king. Kill him. We'll put up another one. They made up these gods themselves, and yet none of those gods could help them. And in their religious matters, they did worse. They worshipped idols instead of God. And they had made them themselves. How can you make something and say, oh, this is God? I mean, it's not even logical. God calls them idols because they're offensive to him. I am the Lord, thy God. You shall have no other gods before me, he says. And what do these gods lead them to, these false gods? Destruction. The wages of sin is death. They promise themselves plenty and peace and victory by worshiping these little idols, and it all came to nothing. By turning away from God, by worshiping their idols, they transgressed God's covenant. And it says they sown to the wind, verse 7. A life that is lived after the flesh brings a person emptiness. That's what he's saying here. No fruit. Verse 7 goes on to say that if your evil living by chance produces anything at all, it's not going to nourish you. Your enemies will take it away. When we put our faith in idols, it is always unprofitable. Now, I know everyone's thinking, I don't worship idols. We have idols today. Sometimes it's a car, a boat, my job. Anything we put before God is an idol. Israel is swallowed up, verse 8. They are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which there's no pleasure. They have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, alone, by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Israel had one God to trust in and only one God to serve, but that was not enough for them. And that was their sin. That was their folly. That was their shame, not knowing when they were well enough off. And it happens to a lot of us. Oh, I got to move. I don't think this is a good place to live. I'll buy another house over here, sell this house, get a different job. Oh, I've got to get me a different wife. This one's not good enough. They tried to purchase the friendship of the nations that were around them. Yeah. If Israel had remained separated people from those nations, all those nations would continue to admire them, but instead they despised them because they were just like them. They became just like them. When we maintain, this is the punch of the scripture, when we maintain our God's standards in our lives and not conform to the nations around us, not trying to buy their friendship by substandard living, so to speak, just to fit in with them. I want to be liked. When we don't do that, God will bless us and we will prosper. Because just trying to be liked and changing your belief system because of being liked by your neighbor, you just put that neighbor ahead of God. God will take care of that neighbor. Verse 11 is a warning to us. It says, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. What? Let's translate it a different way. When we give ourselves opportunity and occasion for sin, don't be surprised when we end up sinning. They put themselves in a situation that was sinful, making many altars. God said one altar. In my city, Jerusalem, that's where you go. But they made all these other altars. And they started having one for each god that they wanted to worship. Oh, they had God there too. That's not what he said to do. An alcoholic does not go into a bar room to witness to drunkards. He has an issue in there. You can't do that. Verse 12 says, God says, I have written for him. How about I have written for you great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. That is so wonderful. The things of God's law are the great things of God himself. They are the things that proclaim the greatness of God. They are the things of great use and importance to us. Our eternal welfare depends on our observance and obedience to them. You know, it's a privilege to have the things of God's law written down. There's areas in this world today that they don't have a Bible with God's law written in it. It's against the law of that land. These are writing of God, his own writings. Moses and the prophets were God's scribes as they wrote. It says holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't written by a man. It's our advantage as members of the church today that these great things are written to us. Because whatever things were written in the former ages, they were written for us, for our learning, to be profitable for us. How happy we should be that we have the written gospel down. But they ignored it. They put it aside. They said it was a strange thing. And since God has taken the time to write all these great things of his law in this book for us, should not we be familiar with it? If it's the word of God, and it is, and we say we love God, what will become of us if we don't read his writings? We will have no knowledge of God. What? We get to stay in the boat and it goes the other direction. We have no knowledge of God. That was Ephraim's sin. Said, you have no knowledge of me, it says. And therefore he says that he will remember their iniquity. He will remember their sin. They pretended to know God. And because they rejected his word, it says they forgot him. Verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his maker. May we always stay in his word and know more and more about our God. Lord, your word in this book is powerful, and it's getting stronger and stronger as the chapters go down to the final stages of the last one. And we pray, Lord, that you continue speaking to us with love and compassion, that if any of us need correction in our life, that point that out to us so that we do not end up on the road to destruction, that we all end up in the kingdom of heaven with you and Jesus and the Spirit and all our brothers and sisters. Your word is like a two-edged sword that goes both ways. And we pray that it will pierce our hearts. And as we repent of the transgressions that we commit, that you will forgive our sin and remember it no more. Pray that you would be with these people today, Lord. Some have real sorrow and suffering in their hearts this morning. And we pray that you would heal that with your love and your compassion and your mercy, Lord. And that you would take us and just lift us all up into the clouds, if need be, and bring the rapture tomorrow, if that be your will. But until then, Lord, we continue to read your word and strive forward in Jesus' name. Amen.